Vince Lombardi, you guys might have heard of him, Green Bay Packer football coach. His team got really close, I think it was 1960, but they lost. And so they had the off season, they came back together, and he was famous for saying, he got out of football, and he's talking to a room full of professional athletes who've probably been playing football for, you know, maybe a decade. And he looked at all of them and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And it was strange, it was weird, it was bizarre, but that's where he began. He began with the practical basics. He said, "This is a football." And amazingly enough, they went on that year to win the Super Bowl 37-0. He became one of the most winning coaches that there has been. He won 5 Super Bowls over a 7-year period, and he never again lost in the playoffs. And so I think there's something for us to learn there, that we need the basics. And so for the next 2 weeks, that's what Soma Eastside Church is doing. We're doing the basics. We do this every year. And so today we're talking about our gospel identity, our gospel identity. And I just got to tell you a little bit about me. I am an emotional person. You might see me sometimes singing and crying or raising my hands. And so if I get a little bit amped up today, please don't take any offense. I'm not trying to rant at you. But when we get to the basics, it is just so good that it's hard for me to keep controlled. So my children can tell you, we have a lot of energy in our home, and I'm glad for that. But I know that sometimes, you know, Pacific Northwest culture, we're a little bit more subdued. So I'm trying to blend in today. Give me grace if I don't. All right, I'll preach it then. I just got to say, we really need to understand the basics in the American church. Just this last week, there were some people on the news as evangelical Christians saying all kinds of wacky stuff about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And so I think we have a great opportunity to discover that and to get back to that. And I think that we will find when we do that, things go differently when we're paying attention to the basics and we're not just going with the version of Christianity that we've been given or that somebody else has shown us. So where do we get our identity from? I think that's really the question we're wrestling with today. One of the most basic things about the Christian gospel is who you are because of Jesus Christ. Who are you? What is your identity and where does that come from? And the hard part about identity is that in every culture, we're presented with the way that we discover our identity, really as if it's everybody knows this. It's so subtle. It's just in everything that we read and watch. Where does your identity come from? And there's really two main different categories of culture. There's the traditional culture, which really emphasizes family and community, and you can find this a lot of places around the world outside of the U.S. And in these cultures, where do you get your identity? You get your identity from your family, you know? Your father was a carpenter. Your grandfather was a carpenter. Your mother was a homemaker. Your grandmother was a homemaker. And so it becomes that if you want to understand your identity, you just look at your society and you find out where do I fit, and they tell you. And so in this culture, the way you find your identity is denying yourself, sublimating yourself underneath the dreams and the needs and the desires of the place where you live, the family context that you find yourself in. Well, our culture is the complete flip of that. And so in our culture, if you want to know your identity, you need to break away from family. You need to break away from your culture and what everybody tells you to do, and you have to go find it for yourself. And this is our culture. So instead of self-denial in the modern Western culture, it's self-assertion. So kids, you'll probably have people tell you as you're in school, they're like, you've got to decide for you who you're going to be. You know, what you get to decide for yourself. Don't listen to others. Don't listen to your mom and dad. Figure it out for yourself. And I think that there is a great challenge for us if that's going to be how we find our identity. And adults, you know, we suffer from this too. We live in the same culture too, being told that we've got to come up with our own identity. We've got to look inside, look into ourselves to figure out why we're here, what we're made for. So traditional culture says the family, the society, they will tell you how to know who you are. But our modern culture says, look, you got to look inside. You got to tell yourself. You got to come up with it yourself. Well, I was really helped by a pastor in New York. His name is Tim Keller. Did a talk on this at Wheaton College. And he gave five reasons why he said that the modern way of coming up with identity is insufficient. It's not going to work for you. And I don't have time to go through all of these, but I just wanted to give them to you. You might want to look it up later. He's a really compelling speaker. But he says, look, if you look inside, one of the reasons why that's not going to work to develop your identity by looking inside is that it's incoherent. It's incoherent. Your desires do not always line up. You desire to be thin, and you desire to have that ice cream sundae after dinner. When you're in college, whenever it is that you find that love interest, you've got this desire to be in this relationship. You've also got a desire to be in this career, but those don't always mesh. Sometimes you fall in love with somebody, but it turns out that their dream in life is to go overseas and to live overseas, and your dream was to stay at home on the same street with grandma and aunt and uncle, and you're saying, well, I love this person, but I also love my neighborhood, and how do I decide? It's very difficult to decide. So if you and I find our identity by going inside, that's one of the difficulties, is that our desires don't always cohere. Another challenge is that we are unstable, so our desires change. You know, when in our home, when everybody was younger, it was easy to pick the Friday pizza movie night. It was really easy. But now we've got a high schooler, we've got a middle schooler, we've got elementary school kids. And so we say, what movie do you want to watch? And they all want to watch different things. You know, my youngest wants to watch Terminator 2. And my high schooler, he wants to watch, what is it, Rainbow Dash? My Little Pony. Those are two totally different. But here's the interesting thing, is that there will be a day when my first grader looks back and says, can you believe I used to like that thing? And you can even do that now. You can think back to what you were when you were in your 20s, right? Do you remember what was important to you, the way you dressed? Your values have totally changed since then. And I got to tell you, when you get about 10 or 15 years down the road, you're going to look back at yourself today. And you're going to say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I thought those things. I can't believe I valued those things. Our desires are always changing. It's an unstable place to find your identity. He also said that it's an illusion, that this idea that you and I have our own set of values that doesn't come from anywhere else, it's an illusion. In many ways, our values and our desires have been given to us by all of the commercials that we've watched and all of the culture that we've been swimming in. In many ways, we think, oh, I've got these original desires, these original dreams, but in many cases, sometimes those desires and those dreams are actually just imposed upon us from the culture that we're in. And if you were to move, say, into a different culture, you might find that in a little time, you would have a completely different set of drives and desires. The most compelling thing, though, for me about the weakness of finding your identity in yourself, coming from yourself, is that it is exclusive. It is exclusive. If your identity is something that you have achieved rather than something you have received from outside, then it is inevitable that that identity will now become exclusive. So if I draw my identity from my physique because I worked so hard, now I'm looking down on others who are heavier than me. I'm looking down on others who don't have the same self-control as me. If I get my identity from my career, from how successful I am, from my pay scale, from my title at work. Now, inevitably what happens is I start looking down on others who haven't climbed the ladder as fast or who couldn't navigate the trickiness of their year-end review or their goal setting. And so my achieved identity that I work so hard for, it now becomes exclusive. Is this making sense? So now I'm looking down on everybody else who doesn't have what I have achieved. And so for all these reasons, I want to put before you that it's insufficient to try to find your identity from just looking inside. You've got to go outside. You need to be named by someone else. You need to be blessed by someone else. You need to have your identity given to you as a gift from somewhere else. We need someone else to name us because we can't name ourselves. We need someone else to name us. I remember years ago, I was going through a hard time, and it was around 2008 when the markets were crashing, and finances were really tight. And so I was working as a pastor, but I also started working a second job. And so I was working the second job, and I'm really kind of wondering to myself, have I missed it? You know, am I not supposed to be a Bible teacher? Am I not supposed to be a pastor? Maybe I'm supposed to find a different path for my life. And I remember I was reaching out to this friend of mine, and he was a wealthy investment banker. So we sat down together, and I'm telling him my woes, and I'm fundraising from him. I'm saying, hey, why don't you fund the ministry dream that I have? Why don't you help me stay being a pastor? And he said no. and then later, he started amazingly being very generous. And but at the time, he was telling me no over that lunch, and he looked at me, and he's probably 20 years older than me, and he looked at me, and he said, Rich, he said, you're a good pastor. He said, God has a plan for your life. And he named me in that moment. And it was at a time where everything in my circumstances did not point towards that direction. But here was somebody who had known me for a while, who was looking at me, and he was naming me. He was saying, you know what, Rich, I really do believe that God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And that made a big difference to me. Who will you look to name you? Who will you look to for your identity? Well, here's the good news, church. It's that Jesus Christ came and he died to name you and to give you an identity so that you and I don't have to look at our achievements. You and I don't have to look inside. We don't have to look at our culture. We can look somewhere else. We can look to Jesus Christ. He gives us a name and an identity. Basic, basic stuff, but life-transforming stuff. Where are you getting your identity from? How do you know who you are? Friends, this is the place to find out where you are, to look in the face of Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is an identity that can handle success. If you succeed in life and this is your identity, you're going to handle your success so differently. You're going to be generous with it. You're not going to take any credit for it. You're going to be humble. You're not going to be a jerk about it. If this is your identity and you fail, I mean, you just blow it, and you find out nobody wants to be your friend, nobody wants to hire you, nobody wants to date you. This, my friends, this identity can handle that because you still have a name. Isn't that good news? Do you see why people all around the world, I'm talking in India and Africa and China in all different languages, today, right now, they're all praising Jesus? Do you see why? Because it is such good news. It is something you can't find anywhere else from anybody else. Is this your identity or not? You know, I love the thing about God in the way that he names us. This is something I didn't see until I was reading and studying this week, is that God names us before we have earned the right to that name. You see this really two places in Scripture. One will be Abraham. God comes to Abraham. He's a childless dude, and his name is Abram. And God says, I'm going to name you Abraham because Abraham means father of nations. He named him Abraham before he had any kids. This is how God names us. He doesn't wait for us to earn it. He doesn't say, okay, prove it, Abraham. Show me how good you are at having kids and raising kids. And then I'll come down and like the fairy godmother and I'll say, Abraham, Abram, you are now Abraham. You've achieved it. Good job, Abram. He doesn't do that at all. He shows up childless and he says, I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to name you. Your name is Abraham. Your name is father of nations. He does this again in Scripture. Do you guys remember New Testament? Who does he do that to in the New Testament? He renames Saul to Paul. Who else does he rename? Yeah, Peter. Peter's name is Simon. The word Peter is the Greek word for rock. And he comes to Peter and he says, you're Peter, and I'm going to build my church on this rock. And we know that after that, Peter was anything but a rock. Peter was despicable. He could not stand by his best friend. He could not stand by his Lord. And so what does God do when he names us? He says, I'm going to name you what I want to name you because of grace. I'm going to give you a new name, and you will grow into it. This is one of the reasons why we call our groups missional communities, not community groups or Bible studies. We call it missional communities because that's what we are. We are a community on mission. And sometimes we look at our communities and we say, there's not a lot of community or there's not a lot of mission. Well, guess what, guys? You're named that and you're going to grow into it. I'm going to grow into it. I'm not always good at being on mission. I'm not always good at living out this truth. But God in his grace, he says, I'm going to name you before you earn it, before you achieve it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I don't know what names have been put on you already. Maybe by a spouse, maybe by your mom, your dad, your neighbors, your coworkers. But it says that when you come to Jesus, 1 John says, when we receive him and when we believe in his name, we become a new creation in Christ. The old has gone. The old you, the old name. What was the old name? What was your old name? Was it scaredy cat? Was it egotistical? What was your old name? Was it lustful? Was it timid? Was it racist? What was your old name? It says, behold, the old is gone. The new has come. You are a new creation. God has given you a new name. And this is now how we live as Christians. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has had their name and their identity given to them by Jesus Christ. On the cross, he came to take away the old and to give you something new. And in the early church, the way they would celebrate this transition from the old to the new was baptism. And so you see in the Great Commission, Jesus comes, he says, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to baptize them in the name. It's a naming ceremony. Some of you guys have been baptized here. I hope everybody who knows Jesus and follows Jesus, you've taken the step to get baptized. Because it's a beautiful ceremony of a reality you already have, that you are new and that you have a new name. And so what I would love to do for the next 15, 20 minutes is to look at what does it mean to be named under the Father and under the Son and under the Holy Spirit. This is a naming ceremony. So kids, if you've got your blank paper, now's your chance, okay? We're going to draw a big triangle, and at the top you're going to put Father, and on the corner you're going to put Son, and on the other corner you're going to put Spirit. Jesus said, go into all the world, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you are somebody who has received Jesus and you have believed in his name, then this is true of you, okay? And if you haven't done that yet, today is a great day to do that. Amen? Today is a great day to take a new name, to accept that you are no longer who you used to be, but because of Jesus, by his grace, now you can be someone new. So the first thing we learn about our new identity when we receive Jesus is that he's baptized us into the name of the Father. What does it mean to be baptized into the name of the Father? It means that we are God's kids, that you are God's daughter, you are God's son. This is your new identity. You are a child of God. John 1:12, it says, anyone who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of a husband's will or according to man, but born of God. Have you done that today? This is an easy, simple test. Have you done that today? Have you received Jesus? And have you believed in his name? It says if you have, then guess what? You've been given the right to become a child of God. What does it mean? Romans 8 talks about this. Romans 8, 15 and 16. If we are God's kids, then we have his spirit inside of us. Verse 15, Romans 8. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. You know, just pause there. You know, the interesting thing about adoption is that the parent has so much more information than if you're just giving birth, right? So when you give birth to a child, that's your kid. You know, whether what you don't really know what you're getting. It's kind of a surprise. But with adoption, I mean, they give you all this file work and they tell you all about their history and their background and their genetics. And You know, God knew everything about you. He knew everything, your history, your future, what kind of language you would use, what kind of movies you would watch. He knew all these things about you. And what did he do in Jesus? He said, I want that one. I want that one in my family. I want to adopt that kid. Truly amazing. Some of you guys have adopted kids. It's one of the most beautiful gospel expressions, I think. And you know what a sacrifice it is, right? Because you bring someone into your home, that changes everything. And God, what did God do? He said, I want to bring them into my home. So he has adopted us. And when he adopted us, he did it in full knowledge. God knew what he was getting, and he still wanted it. God knew who you were, and he still wanted you. If I just said, go Hawks right there, you probably would have yelled. God knew what he was getting, and he still wanted you. When he adopted you as his own children, now we call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. This is the language of a Christian that we call God Abba. This is Aramaic. It means dada. You can have this intimate, personal relationship with God now because Jesus has adopted you. And how do you call God? How do you talk to God? He's your dada. That should overwhelm us. That should floor us. That should fill us with joy and awe and inspiration. And dear friends, yes, okay, yes, some of us, we think, I know this, but if you really knew God was this loving dada, would your life look the way it does? Would your prayer life look the way it does? Would you and I live this way if he really was our adopted dada? Would we really find so many excuses to not spend time with him? I don't think so. So, yeah, I know. God's my father. Yeah, our father who art in heaven. If we knew it in our hearts, if we had this experience of it, our prayer lives would look different. Our time in God's word would look different. Our time on Sunday mornings would look different. Because we would know we're coming together to be with brothers and sisters. We're coming together to worship the one true God with people who have also been adopted. And it says this, if you're feeling like God doesn't love me, if you're feeling like I'm not his, this is the verse for you. It says, his spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's kids. The Holy Spirit's role in your life, one of his roles is to testify to your human spirit, hey, guess what? You're God's kid. And that is so valuable when we blow it. When you have a bad day, when you lose your temper, when you hold a grudge, when you sin royally, or when you sin sneakily, the Spirit is there to remind you, you are God's kid. You can still call him Abba. It was never about how good you performed. It was always about how good his love is for you. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's what happens when we worship, when we pray, when we read scripture, is that God testifies to our spirit. You're mine. Call me Abba. Just this week, I was getting texts from brothers who were saying to me, hey, I'm addicted. This was over a group text. Hey, I'm addicted. Please pray for me. I had a really bad night the other night. This comes from knowing your identity as family, right? I know you're my brother, so I'm just going to let it all out. This is who I am. Over the summer, we had somebody show up into our church from another state. They didn't have any resources at all. And so there was a couple in our church, and they said, well, we've just bought a new place. We're still moving out of our old place. Our new place is empty. Why don't we let this homeless person that we just met today, why don't we let him live there for a couple weeks in our house? Why would you do that? You do that because you have this understanding that my father will take care of it. I'm going to treat him like family. So you don't only love the church as your brothers and sisters in Christ, but what this identity does is it gives you the power now to treat others like they're your family. It's such a good experience, such a good feeling for them. It's like, man, you're treating me as if I'm your brother. That's how the church grows. That's how the gospel goes forward, is the world senses, you love me, don't you? Yeah, we had some neighbors across the street. They got a huge mound of dirt delivered to their yard, and we just watched it, you know, while they waited for it to disperse itself. And then one day they were dispersing it, and we said, can we help? That's what you would do to your brother, right? Or we were going through some sickness, and one of our neighbors brought us over a huge pot of soup. It lasted like 3 days, and we have 7 people in our family. This is a lot of soup. Why do they do that? Because we've treated them like family, and they treat us like family. It's beautiful. The other day, we were driving into our neighborhood, and we went by somebody who was walking their dog. And my kids go, "Oh, did you see who that was?" And I'm just driving. And then they start rattling off the names of all the neighbors that they know, trying to figure out who it was. It was such a beautiful moment in the car. They're like, "Well, was it so-and-so? Well, was it so-and-so?" And I'm just thinking, what a great gift that my kids are growing up and knowing all of these neighbors. Why is that? It's because we know that God is our Father, and so we treat neighbors like family. And you know what's beautiful? They treat us like family, too. This is what God wanted for human community. I don't know if the modern worldview, where we are clawing our way to earn our own identity, is going to produce that. I really don't. I think it produces something different. I think the gospel produces this beautiful picture of family. Beautiful picture of family. So kids, at the top where you wrote Father, now off next to that, you're going to write family. That makes us family when we're baptized in the name of the Father. I spent a little bit too long on that. I'm going to go quicker now. All right. This is such good stuff, guys. Please go home and read Romans 8. If you're baptized in the name of the Son, you know, this is the Great Commission. It's in the book of Matthew. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew, over and over again, is described as the King. So kids, if you're drawing, you can do a little crown over Son. Okay, a little crown. To be baptized in the name of the King means that we are servants, that we get to serve. You know, Jesus said that I came to serve. I came not to be served, but to serve. What does it mean to be named in Jesus? It means that now we become shaped like him. Just like Jesus is a true son, we become sons and daughters. Just like Jesus is the servant, we become servants. Were these verses missing? I mean, what happened to the American church? Where did the American church become the, do you mind if I preach for a little bit? Where did the American church become, I'll tell you how I show Jesus that I love him. I'm going to show up right on time, and I'm going to do this for an hour and a half, and I'm going to do it every week. You count on me, I will do it every week. And then I'm done. Where did that, friends, servant, Jesus, he washed feet. Where did the guy who washed feet get response like this? I'll be there. I'll be there for an hour. Count on me. Don't preach long. I'll be there for it. Now, obviously, I'm talking to the American church as a whole, but I see this in myself too, right? There's something comfortable about consuming. There's something comfortable about feed me. There's something, it's enjoyable. But there's something missing if we never use our gifts to serve others. You miss out. I've seen it. Guys, I've seen it. People show up. They're new to a congregation, new to a community. They're like, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. I want to know people. I don't want to feel alone. I don't want to be isolated. How can I know people? The best way to do that is get involved serving. When you're on the band or where you're setting up the chairs or you're in the coffee, you're talking to people. You can actually have conversations. You're working with the kids. You definitely have conversations in there. And when we do this, guess what? We're living out our new identity. How could I say I follow Jesus, and yet when you look at my last 6 months, whose feet did I wash? Whose dishes did I wash? Who did I bring food to? Who did I put their needs above my own? I have amnesia. I've forgotten my identity. And I've been given an identity by my culture. And sometimes by the evangelical Christian culture. This is what a good Christian is, you know. Go to a lot of Bible studies, then you're a good Christian. What about washing feet? What about serving others? I love it in our missional community that we have a few people, and they are just so amazing. We feel so served. They do our dishes. They play with our kids. They show up at basketball games. One of our missional communities in the church, they knew somebody who, she was 92 years old. 92-year-old woman, she had paid to have her house painted. And the guy skipped town on her, didn't finish the job. She didn't have money to pay anybody else. So what did the missional community do? What did a group of servants do? They said, well, we'll paint your house for you. It's just beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And guys, it's what you were made for. You were made to serve. You know, Bob Dylan said it. You're either going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Who are you serving? You're either serving me or you're serving others. It's either all about you or it's all about others. And we need to remember our identity. We've got such a beautiful picture of this in our church that I could really spend the next hour just giving examples of people who've served other people. I think God is at work in our community. But it's a good reminder, isn't it? It's a good reminder. Imagine the world in 100 years from now if Christians only knew the first point, that their family, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Imagine what the world would be like in 100 years if Christians didn't understand that they were also called to serve, that their name also meant servants. I think the world would be really angry with us. You know, we've got all these problems. Where are you guys? You know, well, we're brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters of servants. Okay, so then our third identity, we're baptized in the name of the Spirit. Baptized in the name of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is over and over the missionary, the sent one. Jesus says in John 20, verse 21, he says, "The Father who sent me is now sending you." And so, kids, if you can, right next to Spirit, missionary. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, I'm not going to the jungle. This is another place where the American church is, I mean, we are off the rails. We are in a cul-de-sac of cul-de-sacs. You know, missionary, yeah, that's what they do over there. I'll give you all the money you want, you know, go for it, man. Me, no. Me, what are you talking? No, that's what they do over there. And what's happened is that we've forgotten that we are missionaries right here to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our family. To be a missionary just means to be sent out, to be sent. Because of Jesus, guys, you have become his son or his daughter. Because of Jesus, you have become a servant. And because of Jesus, you have been sent. You have been sent. What are the unbelievers that you're in friendship with? What are their names? Can you think of them? Are you praying for them? I tell you, this is hard. I don't know why it's so hard, but it's just hard. I think it's because I'm selfish. I think that's why it's hard. I've got a show I want to watch. I got to watch that show. I've got a game I want to play. Man, I really love playing that game. I've got a game I want to watch. I got to watch that game. I've got to go shopping. I've got to have food. I've got all these reasons why I don't make time for unbelievers or time to pray for unbelievers. But God, God has sent us to be his people. And you know the beautiful thing about Soma Eastside Church? Beautiful thing is that a lot of the people that are here, part of this congregation now, were once neighbors. They were once neighbors who didn't know the Lord yet, or maybe they knew the Lord, but it's like, well, that was a long time ago. But as part of our congregation lives out this identity of missionary, we're seeing it. We're seeing God add people to our numbers who say, yeah, they were just friendly. They were kind. They had me to their home, and I started having them to their home, and before they know it, they know about the grace of God and Jesus. Do you know you're sent out? Imagine the world in 100 years if the church neglects this, if the church has amnesia about this. Yeah, we're working really hard serving, we're loving each other like family, but we're never talking about Jesus. We're never pointing anybody to Jesus. What will happen to our culture? What will happen to the church? Friends, the church will suffer and die. The world will suffer and die. The world needs to know the love of God. They're hungry to know there is an identity they can have that they don't have to earn. They're hungry for it. I know because I'm hungry for it. This is what happens to us. We say, no, I can't do that. I'm not good at that. Here's the cool thing about Soma. Soma means body, and it means that we're all different and we all need each other. How do you live out being a missionary? Well, it depends on how God's shaped you. Maybe God shaped you with really good speaking gifts. Maybe you're super smart. You can answer any objection. Maybe you're terrified to speak. Maybe you're just really good at cooking and baking. You know what? We need each other. We need each other. If all we ever do to our neighbors is take them freshly baked, hot, melty chocolate chip cookies, I don't know if the world will be changed. If all we ever do is tell our neighbors, oh man, Jesus loves you. Hey, God made you for a purpose. I don't know if the world's going to be changed. But when we take those chocolate chip cookies, okay, amen, and we talk about the goodness of Jesus, we need each other. How do you live out your missionary identity? Well, it's probably unique. It's probably unique. Just over the summer, we had the principal of this school called us and said, I've got a mother, a middle school mother. She's got four kids. She doesn't have a place to live. She's been sleeping in a park. What can we do? And so as a church, we said, hey, we've set aside money for this kind of thing. Here's some money. So we put her up in a hotel as many nights as we could. And then finally, about 3 weeks later, we got a message from the principal. Hey, she's so thrilled. She got into her own place. She got discount housing. She's in a place with her kids now. And she goes in every night and she thanks God. This is us living out our missionary identity. Going across the street. It doesn't have to be far away. In fact, it needs to be right here. You've been named by Jesus. And he said, you're my kid, and you're my servant, and you're my sent one. And this name is on you already. And it's already shaping you. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never received Jesus, today's a great day to say, yeah, I'll be in your family, Jesus. Yeah, I'll be your servant, Jesus. Yeah, I'll let you send me out with good news to the world. Guys, we're all made for a purpose. This is your purpose, to know your name. I just want to end with Revelation 3:12. At the end of the story, God comes back and he restores everything to himself. He makes a new heavens and a new earth. And this is one of the promises that he makes in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, who is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. This is what will happen to us one day. Yes, we have been named family. Yes, we have been named servant. Yes, we have been named missionaries. But I believe that for each of us, when we get there, we're going to also get another name. Another name. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 that we're reading. There's another place where he talks about name in chapter 2, verse 17. And he says, I will give to each one a white stone. I brought a white stone today. And on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. See, when you and I show up and we say, don't let me in because of me, let me in because of Jesus, this is what's going to happen. He's going to say, here's a gift for you. And it says he's going to give us a white stone, and on that stone is going to be a new name that nobody else is going to know but us. So in one sense, we already have a new identity. In another sense, we are waiting for our ultimate new identity. What's your new name going to be? This is my conjecture. I think it's going to be something that is the most precious thing in the world to you. I think for the addict, it's going to be, you know, sober. For the wife beater, it's going to be peaceful. For the underachiever, you know, successful. For the continually poor, rich. You know, what's it going to be for you? What's your new name going to be? You've already got one now, but I can't wait till that day when I get to hear about it. And you know, when he says no one else knows it, I think we'll share with each other, you know? I think we'll share with each other. Maybe you were always the emotional unstable one, and you're going to be stability, you know? And you're going to show it to people, and they're going to understand it, but they're not going to understand the depth, I don't think, of the new name that God's given you. You alone are going to realize the treasure of this, that because of Jesus, now I'm this. Yeah. Forgiven, beloved, embraced. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the grace and for the offer of new identity today. And Lord, we want so much to live this out. And so, God, right now I pray that you would give us, Lord, a deep understanding of who you've made us to be. Give us a deep understanding, and Lord, give us the ability to believe it is true. God, give us the power right now to believe that you really are our Father and that you really have entrusted your mission to us. Lord, give us the faith to believe that, the grace to accept that truth. God, it seems beyond us, but Lord, you said we should trust you, so we trust you, Lord. It would be great, guys, if we could, as you're preparing your hearts now for communion, if we could take some time to confess to God the ways in which we have not lived out these new identities and to receive from Jesus the grace for that, the love that he has for us, is not hindered by our slips and by our amnesia. In fact, he loves us so much he died for those slips on the cross. He takes away our amnesia on the cross. So I want to invite you this morning to respond to God's word by worshiping him. I want to invite you to respond by giving of your tithes and your offerings. And I want to invite you to respond by taking communion. If this morning is it's convicted you or pierced your heart, I'd be so happy to be able to pray with you that God would give you this new understanding of yourself. So if you would like prayer, just come find me. God loves you guys so much. It's so beautiful to be part of this church. Let's worship.